this past Wednesday at the men's meeting, we were talking about the joy in Christian service. And we were in a kind of an obscure passage. We were in Nehemiah 12, 43, and it was about the dedication of the wall when it was complete. And Nehemiah had prepared the masses, literally the priests and the people, and they had all come to the wall, and they had gone around the wall in these large groups to finally converge in the courts of the temple. And while they were going around, they were singing and praising and all of that. And there's a very interesting way that the King James captures the issue of joy. Reading from verse 43, it addresses how the Lord had given them joy. And we were talking about the joy in Christian service, and oftentimes, if we're not careful, we'll lose that. And that joy is not something we necessarily find so much as it is given to us. And that was what our discussion was. And there was some good dialogue, and there were some good questions in there about, okay, one of the questions that always comes up, and let me, before I address that, let me ask this question to you. Have you ever asked yourself the question, how do I know that what I'm doing is in the Lord's will? You ever asked yourself that? Yep. Is there anybody who hasn't asked themselves that? Probably not. And so the question unanimously was, yeah, we all remember asking ourselves. So we had this discussion about, so how do you know? And I shared kind of my summation of, look, if you're not willfully sinning, if you're not willfully running away from the Lord, and you're actively seeking to do His will, then whatever you're doing, whether it's in the church or out, is probably the Lord's will. And we can take comfort in that. And that leads me to, I think, a praise today, in that we have two individuals who recently can you read what that says? Sweet frog. My daughter, Jacqueline, and also Laura Pisana recently, I think, have accepted offers to work at Sweet Frog. So they are joining the workforce. And so in answer to the question, is that part of my service? Hear me. Absolutely. Let me read a short summary from Matthew Henry's commentary. Interestingly enough, from that passage that I read in Nehemiah, and it says this about service. All of our cities, all of our houses must have holiness to the Lord written upon them. The believer should undertake nothing which he does not dedicate to the Lord. We are concerned to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts when any work of God is to pass through them. Those that would be employed to sanctify others must sanctify themselves and set themselves apart for God. Here it is. To those who are sanctified, and we are, all their creature comforts and enjoyments are made holy. The people greatly rejoiced. All that share in public mercies ought to join in public thanksgiving. So I say that to also lead into today's message. And you saw a little bit of that now already, in that I'm standing up here filling in. Tim has filled in a little bit from the music leadership. Stan has filled in. But we're inside that church. Perspective umbrella, we're serving in the church, but I want to remind us that our service is even outside the boundaries of the four walls. But it reminds me that joy in service continues here and out there. And as I continued thinking through that, I was led to a familiar passage, but I was led with a little bit different outcome than I have recalled in the past, and that was John 15, verses 1 through 11. So if you would turn with me to that passage, I would like to read it, and I would ask that you would stand, please. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, I'll be reading from the King James. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth much fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father have loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Let me pray briefly. Father, thank you for this text. And I pray that as we look at it closer, we would come to understand the joy that you have intended for us. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Sitting up here trying to, while I'm reading and thinking, I'm still trying to calm myself. Amazing how that overtakes an individual. Historically, when I've looked at John 15, I've looked at it from that passage found in verse 8, bearing much fruit. And that's really where I've always thought of John 15. I'm the vine, you are the branches, not just bear, but bear much, bear exceptional, a lot of fruit. And I've always come back to that. Over the years, I've led the Experiencing God study, and that's what that really was all about, experiencing God. And it went through several things. God works, love relationships, an invitation from God, and God speaks. And when God speaks, that leads us into a crisis of belief. Then I have to make life adjustments. And lastly, I obey and experience God. And I found myself, as I was thinking about this passage today, thinking back, thinking, you know, I missed a key aspect of that, and that's found in verse 11 of our passage here. That my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. I missed the fact that in the Experiencing God study, I was so focused on pieces of it, I was so focused on that fruit-bearing aspect of it, that I think I'd missed the importance of the joy. And what today I want to bring to your attention addresses a little bit about what we prayed for, workers in the harvest. And that is, I want to look at this passage and joy from the point of abiding. Not activity, but simply abiding. And what abiding means, and what we can see in this passage. How often do new things that we start out with a flurry of activity and a flurry of emotion and excitement and vigor and all the things we're going to do and all the things we're going to accomplish? Marriage starts out like that, starts out with kind of emotions, but then when the emotions wear off, we get to the reality, the hard pull of working out what it's like to live next to and up to somebody else in the light of Scripture, in the light of God's command. And if we're not careful, we lose sight of that joy. Well, it's the same way here. When chapter 15, when this portion of the letter was written, it was addressing the disciples who had spent a great deal of time with the Lord, but that was about to change because the Lord was getting ready to change. For what they had was the physical presence. They were now going to have to deal with the spiritual presence. And John 15 deals with some harsh realities and gives us some good instructions in how to deal with and work with that change, that spiritual reality. These disciples had expectations. They had hoped for a spectacular demonstration by our Lord, which would convince the nation of Israel that he was their Messiah. They had hoped for a kingdom to be established. They had asked and hoped for positions of power and prominence when his reign came. In John 12, the triumphal entry seemed to reinforce this and elevate their expectations. But John 15 is a different story. And the Lord brings before the disciples the realities of the future to come, predominantly from verse 12 and following. There's some very harsh realities. But in verses 1 through 11, he gives them the instruction that is important for us to not miss, and that is to how to deal with this aspect of joy that comes from abiding. How do we deal with the non-present Lord? We come to realize that the nature of the relationship between Christ and his followers was about to change from the physical to the spiritual, and this passage gives us the instructions. Now, to make his teaching clear, in verse 1 and follow, he uses the illustration of a vine. This is common. It was something that his hearers were understand because that illustration had been used substantially in the history of Israel. In Psalm 80, it was used to identify the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt as being described in the terms of a vine that was being transplanted from the soil to Canaan. In Isaiah 5, that chapter addresses that the nation Israel is likened to a vineyard that does not produce fruit. And that chapter addresses what will the husbandman do? Jeremiah 2:21, Israel is described as a vine that is sending out degenerate roots. These are all not necessarily good things. Over and again, Israel is being addressed and being defined as a vine, and the vine had become a symbol of them. What we'll see today that as the Lord addresses the vine today, there's positive things that he has for us. The realization of our hope and expectations in him as the true vine that we'll find in verse 1. I'll be looking today at our relationship, what it means to abide, the dangers of not abiding, and lastly, the blessings of abiding in Christ. First off, the first three verses of our passage, our relationship, verses 1 through 3. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Right off the top, the Lord describes a new relationship. And he says that he is the true vine. We, the believers, are the branches. The Father is the vine keeper. So there's the relationships. That word true vine there has two senses when it's being used in the New Testament. It denotes that which is true or genuine in contrast to that which is false or spurious. If you look in contrast to how the vine was illustrated for Israel in the Old Testament, we can see that by Jesus saying he is the true vine, he's going to take what was challenging and difficult and not fruitful then, and he is going to become the true vine and make it fruitful. And again, our hopes and expectations will be fulfilled in him as the true vine. It's the same for us. So when we read these passages to them, we're actually reading to us. As the branches, we see that we are the visible manifestation of the life of the vine. That's what the church is. We're instruments of fruit bearing. We're his hands his feet, his mouth. So when we pray about laborers, it's true. That's exactly what we are. We are his service. And this whole thing is about the joy in service. We, his church, now continue to do and to say what he began to teach in this passage. We continue that. And hopefully as we go about this, we don't miss the fact of joy as we're busy about that service. Lastly, the Father is the husbandman, the vine dresser. He is intimately involved. There's plenty of passages in Scripture where the husbandman tends to the vine. He deals with the unfruitful branches, and he also deals with those that are fruitful, receiving his care to ensure that they bear more fruit. That's an encouragement to us as we go about whatever it is he's called us to do, not necessarily in his church, but whatever it is, in the workplace. We're encouraged that he is going to continue to deal with us so that we bear fruit, much fruit. That's his role. That's an encouragement to us. Lastly, in verse 2, let me address this. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth much fruit. This verse could give some people pause. But before it does, I would draw your attention to verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. That word clean in verse 3 is the same expression used early in the Lord regarding saving faith. He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. That's found in John 13:10. When he's addressing there, but not all of you, that is, there was one in the midst who was not clean. There was one in the midst who had unbelief, and that was Judas. So as a believer, when you read this passage, take heart that it's not being discarded, but you can lean back into that earlier verse and know that the Father, the husbandman, the vine dresser, is going to be intimately concerned with how much fruit you bear. That's his role. Verse 4, we come to the very first commandment or imperative of this chapter. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. Here our Lord tells us what we are to do as branches in him. And what is that? Simply to abide. Abide in me, and I in you. Verse 4a. This is our Christian responsibility, to abide in Christ. John uses this term, men, over 50 times, numerous times in this chapter, 11 times that is, and he underlines the meaning of this by the idea of belief. I would point out both a negative and a positive here. Negatively, this is seen in chapter 5 of this gospel, where in chapter 5, 38, John says, "And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe in him whom he sent." On the positive sense, we find in John chapter 6, positively occurs, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." So we see that this idea of abiding is closely related to the fundamental issue of belief. And belief is faith. And faith comes from God. So the one who gives us the faith is the same one who is telling us he is going to be intimately familiar with our life. He is going to be intimately familiar with our fruit bearing. And lest we forget, we can go to verse 11 of our passage. These things, all these things that we're looking at, I've spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. So what does it mean to abide? Abiding means to remain, to stay, to continue, to cling, to hang on, and to keep going. It's a reciprocal principle. We abide in Christ, God the Father is glorified. That's what we see in verse 8. And in return, we experience the fullness of joy found in verse 11. Abiding means to keep looking unto Jesus. Turn with me briefly to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. One of my favorite passages. Hebrews 12, chapter 2. And I'm going to start at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That race is individual. It's your race. That's what the pastor was talking about the other evening during the study. Now, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That was his joy. And we're to keep our eyes fixed to abide in him so that our joy may be full. Abiding means to remain or stay serving in the midst of trials and persecution. I said the book of James to Tim earlier because that's what we're going through in our Sunday school class, and I've got James running through my head. And as we read James chapter 1, we asked the question, what is the big word in James 1 verse 2? Do you remember it? Brethren, consider it all joy. When? Not if. When trials and tribulations come. They're going to arrive. They're going to come into our path. It doesn't say if. It says when. Count on them. To abide means to remain or stay serving in the midst of those trials and those tribulations. Abiding means to keep on or continue doing God's will no matter what the cost. Abiding means to cling unto the Lord in good times and in bad, for better, for worse. Abiding means to rest upon the Lord and cling unto his promises. And I would encourage the younger set today that if you don't know the word, you may not know the promises. So it's important. Know those promises because that's what we have to cling to when things get hard. Abiding that you can see here requires commitment, patience, and endurance. It's work. Let me go through some of the dangers of not abiding that we can find in this passage. Look at verse 4 again. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. If we're not careful, we can become fruitless. You cannot bear fruit except it abide in me. Abiding, then, we see as a dependence upon his provision of both life and strength to be able to accomplish that which he's placed before us. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Ye can do nothing. If we're not careful, we can become powerless. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Another danger of not abiding is found in verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. When we become withered, we become useless. Also, we become burned, which means we become worthless. These are the dangers by not abiding. So abiding is not just an idea, it's essential for us as believers. It's essential. I wouldn't want to end on that note, so let me address some of the blessings that we can find summarized in this word, fullness. Think about that word for a minute, fullness. Because in verse 11, it tells us that your joy may be full. Not partial, but full. And we know that when the Lord blesses, He blesses in just innumerably. So full must be significant. If you go back to verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, here's the blessing, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You can take encouragement from the blessings that God is going to, in this text, purge you for the purpose of bearing more fruit. Fullness of life in verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. We will experience fruitful or abundant life, much fruit. Verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Abiding in Christ results in conformity to the Word of God. And that means when we're conformed to His Word, we ask those things in conformance with His Word, which thereby allows Him to grant and fulfill what we ask. But we have to be abiding in His Word in order to do that. Pray according to the will of God. We have fullness of answers. In verse 8, we have fullness of service. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. By abiding in Christ, we are caused to bear fruit, which brings glory to the Father and demonstrates our discipleship. This morning we were in chapter 2 of James in the class, and the third major theme of James chapter 2 addresses faith and works. And I asked the question, faith versus works, can you have one without the other? And I went around the room and I had a split. I had some say yes, and I had some say no. And then I said, okay, now tell me what faith is, tell me what works is, and then defend your answer. And that's where the real discussion took place, because now I was trying to draw out their thought process. And then when they got done with that discussion, I said, okay, now that we've answered this out of our own thinking, let's see what the text says. And it was one of the class members that said, there it is. That's the answer. That's what I was trying to say. That's precisely the point. The text makes it clear that faith and works are combined, both essential. And we came to the realization that they're not in contrast with faith without or works without, but they're combined. So it was just like it is here. This fullness is demonstrated by our discipleship, our reasonable service, as it tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, 1 and 2. Living sacrifices, going about our lives is living sacrifice, reasonable service. So we have fullness of service found in verse 8. In verses 9 and 10, we have fullness of love. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Another dimension of abiding in Christ is introduced in this verse here in 9, and that is, we find the other imperative. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Think about that for a minute. The same love that the Father and the Son shared is now being passed on to us. That is what we're being called into. That's what we're being called into abide in. That is how he has loved us. Fullness of love. We can experience God's love to the fullest. And then lastly, in verse 11, we have fullness of joy. We will have joy to the fullest. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The finest illustration of this kind of abiding is found in the life of our Lord Jesus. His life was marked by absolute total submission to the Father. And we can see that in John 8, 28 and 29. No matter, there was nothing before him that he wanted to do unless it was of the Father. Obedience brings joy into our Christian experience as it did the Lord's. So as we're about our busyness, let us not forget to keep our eyes fixed on our Lord, as it said in Hebrews 12 passage, the author and perfecter of our faith. So I would say that abiding in Christ in its simplest terms, if I were to boil this all down, is just that. It's trusting our Lord and obeying His word, because that's what it says in the text. And that's what I try to share with the kids. Just what is the text telling us? It's as simple as belief and behavior. Abiding in Christ provides us with life and strength. It's the only way to fruitfulness. Abiding in Christ assures us of answered prayer and intimacy with Christ. I will close today by reading something from Mr. Bob Deffenbaugh out of his series Highlights in the Life and Ministry of Jesus Christ. He says this much better than I could. Hence, I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to ask that Tim come forward with our closing hymn. He writes, "If we understand and apply this passage correctly, it will virtually turn our priorities upside down. Most of us are preoccupied with our performance as Christians rather than being occupied with the person of Christ. We are more interested in the results we achieve than in simply resting in Him, abiding in Him. We want to appropriate His power, but fail to appreciate His person. Abiding stresses the source of our life and strength, but we frequently ignore the person of Christ to seek the product of our union with Him. We have the cart before the horse. It's our busyness," as I would interject. "Abiding is our obligation. Fruitfulness is God's concern. The true vine is the author, the source, and the finisher of our faith. We should be asking and seeking His fellowship and leaving the fruit to Him." How instructive the physical union of man and woman is here. This is not conjecture. I find it clearly taught Psalm 127. "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For He gives to His beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." The first two verses graphically reveal the futility of self-effort. Human effort without divine enablement is fruitless and frustrating. We simply wear ourselves down for no good reason. Verses 3 through 5 are a contrast to the first two verses. Children are a gift of the Lord. Men do not acquire offspring by hard labor. Children are given to them in their sleep without striving. That is, children are a result, not a cause. When a man and his wife have an intimacy of a relationship, there is often from their union the gift of children. Children come from resting, not striving, from intimacy, not fervency. They're a result of a union, not an intense effort. That is the lesson which we need to learn today. We have become preoccupied with the results. We want to have guidance, but we ignore the guide. We seek God as the giver rather than the gift, the rewarder rather than the reward. We seek his blessings rather than see him as a blessing. There is no special formula or technique by which fruitfulness can be attained. It results from merely abiding. Abiding, in its simplest terms, is trusting and obeying. May God enable us to abide in him.